This starts from a place from firstly suggesting that the cross has something to offer us, and secondly, that there can be difficulties for each one of us in that keep coming to the cross. So I want to consider three aspects before we move into communion. Firstly, what's the relevance of the cross? What's it about? What can it offer us? And why is it so important to our faith? And what can stop us from coming from that place of utter surrender at that cross? And how can we keep coming to the cross and beyond? So our reading is going to be taken from 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. What a work in progress. Church was messy, full of new converts who had kind of become saved, but still maybe were working through those things in their life, difficulties, and they brought their reputations with them into the church. And Paul, as their good pastor, guided them, shepherded them, and then at an appropriate time left, but got news that things were unravelling. And as we see in the letter, he's given them very firm and clear directions, particularly in the issue of coming to communion to God's feast. I'm going to be taking the reading from the Message version, so do feel free just to listen. I just find that the wording in particular just helps to understand or really get the kind of message across to what Paul was emphasising. So 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verses 17 to the end. Regarding this next item, I'm not at all pleased. Not words you want to hear from your pastor, really, is it? I'm getting the picture that when you meet together, it brings out your worst side instead of your best. First, I get this report on your divisiveness, competing with and criticising each other. I'm reluctant to believe it, but there it is. The best that can be said for it is that the testing process will bring truth into the open and confirm it. And then I find that you bring your divisions to worship. You come together and instead of eating the Lord's Supper, you bring in a lot of food from the outside and make pigs of yourselves. Some are left out and some go home hungry. Others have to be carried out too drunk to walk. I can't believe it. Don't you have your own homes to eat and drink in? Why would you stoop to desecrating God's church? Why would you actually shame God's poor? I never would have believed you would have stooped to this, and I'm not going to stand by and say nothing. Let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it is so centrally important. I receive my instructions from the Master himself and pass them on to you. The Master Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread. Having given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this to remember me." And after supper, he did the same thing with the cup. "This is the cup, my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me." What you must solemnly realise is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You'll be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns, and you must never let familiarity breed contempt. Anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Master irreverently is like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on him at his death. Is that the kind of remembrance you want to be part of? Examine your motives, test your heart, come to this meal in holy awe. If you give no thought, or worse, don't care, about the broken body of the Master when you eat and drink, you're running the risk of serious consequences. That's why so many of you, even now, are listless and sick, and others have gone to an early grave. If we get this straight now, we won't have to be straightened out later on. Better to be confronted by the Master now than to face a fiery confrontation later. So, my friends, when you come to the Lord's table, be reverent and courteous with one another. If you're hungry that you can't wait to be served, go home and get a sandwich. But by no means risk turning this meal into a drinking and eating binge or a family squabble. It is a spiritual meal, a love feast. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when we come to your word, it speaks truth into our hearts. Lord, we come to the foot of the cross this evening and we come to remember the awesome sacrifice that you made when you sent your son Jesus. Lord, help us reveal something new about the cross tonight. Lord, help us not to become so familiar that it just breeds contempt. Lord, would you kind of reveal something new of the cross this evening to each one of us? And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In summer this year, Phil and I decided to take a holiday, bit of a delayed honeymoon 6 years later. First time we went to Wales. Second time we thought we'd go somewhere really luxurious, a place of sunshine, of lots of nice food and true relaxation. So this is where we went. We actually went to this little island called Isla Cerf in Mauritius. I didn't just bring it to tease you just to show you, look where I've been. No, but basically Mauritius was a place that could offer us true relaxation, rest, lots of food and beautiful sunshine. And the cross has something to offer us. It's a place of reconciliation, a place of relationship and a place of revelation. So what does the cross offer us today? Is it still relevant today as it was then? Well, I think so. Verse 25 in the passage talks about a new covenant, a new life, a new way to be connected to our Saviour. A place of reconciliation, the cross is God's invitation to us, where our sin has been dealt with once and for all. And we can know true community with God. It's a place of relationship, the start of a relationship, the most exciting and precious relationship you will ever experience, where our inmost being is known and accepted, and God loves us unconditionally, and he welcomes us through the cross. A place of revelation. The cross offers us purpose and direction for our lives. We are new creations, here to make Christ known in all the world. And he has specific good works planned in advance for each one of us. Romans 5 verse 5 says, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." You see, just at the right time when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrated his own love in us, for us, in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Lots of complicated words, I know, but in truth, we have been brought into God's family. We have been offered an invitation to come into an exciting, dynamic relationship with our Heavenly Father. The cross, ultimately, is a place of hope. For those of us that have experienced being lost or lonely or broken, or just wandering through life with no real purpose, we can come to the foot of the cross and know that God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. I won't ask for a show of hands as to who has experienced those feelings of being lost and broken and hurt and wandering through life as though we've no purpose, because I'm guessing we've all been there. I certainly have. And the cross is good news, more than good news, fantastic news. Ephesians 1 says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order you might know the hope to which he has called you." So the relevance of the cross is that it's the start of an exciting relationship with our living Saviour, a place where we can know forgiveness and hope for the future. second kind of aspect that I want to look at is perhaps our resistance to the cross. As the cold weather's kind of getting upon us, those that have got asthma like myself will have known that changing weather means you have to start using your inhalers a little bit more. It's been a funny little time for me with asthma, because I don't want to have asthma. Because asthma means you have to use these inhalers regularly, and I would rather just be a bit wheezy and push through it without the use of inhalers, because then I can do it on my own and I don't need to depend on these inhaler things. Sometimes our resistance to the cross, loosely tied to the asthma, I know, is that we can be so resistant because we want to do it on our own. We want to push through, and perhaps we don't want to accept the things that are going on around us that actually means that you need somebody else to assist and to walk beside you. The passage at verses 17 and 22 show Paul's real concern for this church and for their lack of reverence for this gift of communion and their behaviour towards each other. It sounds like a free-for-all, getting drunk at Holy Communion, bringing food and pigging out. It's not really what you expect in church, let alone at communion. Flash forward to 2011 then. Is there any difference today in our local churches? Well, I think we can safely say that there is a stark difference in terms of that. But I think we're a bit more subtle now in terms of the divisiveness and the issues that are going on underneath the surface. The church at Corinth perhaps didn't have the spiritual maturity or the knowledge of the religious practices of the do's and don'ts in church. And now we've got that ability to hide, pretend, mask. And I think that for us is our downfall. I indicated earlier that I was a social worker, and obviously, as part of that job, you get to go into people's homes and learn about things that on the surface you just would not have even guessed would have been an issue for that family or for that individual. Because behind closed doors, very few people really know what's going on. And I'm sure that's the same here. I've been sitting on the leadership team at LFM, and you learn of pastoral issues or issues in the church that you just would not have known about or guessed or imagined would have been going on. And my heart for the church is that we become a place where the hurt, the broken and the lonely can know acceptance and the comfort of God's people. And that's a challenge, I think, for each one of us. But this passage talks very seriously about participating in communion in an unworthy manner. So we really need to be truly honest with ourselves. So I was thinking about what are the kind of things that mean we could be resistant or could keep us from coming to the cross. Perhaps there's things in our past that we are still struggling with, feeling guilty or feeling ashamed of. Things that maybe we've not addressed or we've never really spoken about. And the devil will quite easily use that to limit the level that your relationship or depth of your relationship that you will go with God. I just urge you to openly discuss that with God and become vulnerable. Becoming vulnerable isn't a lovely place to be. It's a really tough place to be. But when we become vulnerable and lay our all, God can come and work within us, and his Holy Spirit can meet with us and restore us. So perhaps you're struggling with guilt or shame, or perhaps there's a temptation at the moment, struggling with a certain sin. Don't pretend that it's not there. Expose it. Bring it out into the light. Talk to somebody else about it, somebody that you can trust, and talk to God. So there's our guilt or shame, temptation. And then there's messed up relationships. People, perhaps, who have been abused or who have been an abuser. People who have been violent, people in adultery, people struggling with gambling, pornography, addictions. The list could go on and on, but whatever it is, I'm sure you will know that it impacts relationships. And the truth is in our world that we're living in a world of lots of messed up relationships, and that can be something that may be a barrier or a blockage of coming to Christ. I didn't know how to tie this last one up nicely, so I just said dodgy theology. Dodgy theology can keep us from coming to the cross, because sometimes we've got a warped view of God. Sometimes we've got a warped view of feeling unworthy to the degree that it stops us coming and experiencing that freedom that is there for us at the cross. And so we've got to move from that head knowledge to the heart that, yes, we are unworthy, but God doesn't want to leave us that way. It's not about something that can be earned, or if you work harder or try harder or strive harder, that you're going to be able to achieve that approval from God. It is a gift from God. So resistance to the cross may be because we don't want to confront, change or challenge ourselves, because we have to be real. We have to be real with ourselves and we have to be real with God. And he already knows. But we have to come to that place where we're willing to surrender it all and truly be vulnerable before our Heavenly Father. And thirdly, what then is our response to the cross? When children hurt themselves, you'll often find that the first person they'll look to go to is probably mum or dad or somebody, a loved one. Because they look to them for reassurance and for the solution, that magic cream and all of that. And the cross is the same for us. It's a place where we can go and bring our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups. Yes, I have been hanging around with Chris Dury a bit too long now. And we can come to our Heavenly Father and bring all of that to the cross. So we come and we keep coming to the cross to firstly remember. We remember and we celebrate the significance of the cross in our lives. Each time we come to communion, we proclaim the Lord's death. We are reaffirming that we are accepted, loved and welcomed children of God because of Jesus and his sacrifice. And we come to repent. It's an opportunity to truly examine our hearts and repent. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Jesus can make us whiter than the whitest snow. It doesn't matter what has happened in your past, what you're currently struggling with. As long as you come and lay it at the foot of the cross, Jesus is big enough to deal with that. And we come to the cross to be restored and refreshed. When we humble ourselves, God will draw near to us. Acts 3 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I don't know about you, but don't you want to know a time of refreshing tonight? Of coming into God's presence and knowing at the start of the week that you can experience God's refreshing over you in your life and your heart. So just in closing, a reading from Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So before we come to communion, let's carefully and honestly and reverently consider our hearts, thoughts and actions. I've asked Graham to play a song just as we come as a time of quiet that I feel might help us to kind of focus on the cross, and then we're going to have a time of worship.